Here on this Bible chart, we have a picture representing the image in Daniel. Remember, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and the great Babylonian emperor, and he gave Daniel, one of God's faithful men, a captive in Babylon at that time, Jewish men, God gave Daniel the interpretation of that God-given image. It had a head of gold, a breast of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron and clay. And God said through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and to us, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, great Babylonian world kingdom, personified by Nebuchadnezzar. And the next, the second world empire, and the third, a third, and the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And the last form of Gentile world government is typified by God as the feet and toes of iron and clay. Not only do we have that, and God said through Daniel that as iron and clay will not cleave together, even so the nations and the governments will not hold together. Could we have possibly a more vivid picture and prophecy of world conditions today? How did the League of Nations come out? Our illustrious President Woodrow Wilson, whether he coined the phrase or popularized it, I don't know, that war was a war to end war and make the world safe for democracy. And you remember the League of Nations. It was going to really guarantee that we would never again have a horrible war, world war. And we had the Trian, was it, Kellogg Pact, and the Locarno Pact, and the White Paper Pact between England and Palestine, that the Jews, that the League of Nations endorsed. And I could go on. Today we have the so-called United Nations. Is that United Nations organization being held together any stronger or more effectively than iron and clay can be welded together? No, of course not. I heard on the news of my radio coming over tonight from Fort Worth comments on President Eisenhower's hope in connection with his visit that's to begin day after tomorrow morning, as he seems to start for Europe and then Russia, you remember, and then Khrushchev. Brittle relationship. Brittle relationship. We see it right here. I think I saw it a while ago when I mentioned my subject tomorrow night. I don't know whether that was reason that some got up and left, that I would dare to comment on Roman Catholicism. Others have been here and left, probably not to come back, because I called attention to such facts as that the Baptist Church isn't God's church. The Methodist Church isn't God's church. The Episcopalian Church isn't God's church. The Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Pentecostal Church and so forth are not God's churches. He has only one. And I have been careful to say that every Christian in the Baptist belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. Every Christian in the Lutheran belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. People today don't want to hear an honest preacher if he's a Bible student. Because an honest man that's a Bible student will be gripped by truths that he must give. And truths always expose error. Truth is always against falsehood. Jesus Christ is irrevocably and, of course, victoriously against the devil, the father of lies. We read in Ezekiel 44, God says that my priests, and that was, of course, the priests in Israel, my priests are the priests shall show the people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the good and the evil. But woe to the preacher today who doesn't just select some of the sweet little be nice and blessed of the pure in heart, they should see God, without telling them that nobody is naturally pure in heart. As Christ said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil surmisings, adultery, fornication, murder, lasciviousness, and so forth. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was inspired to say, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Brittle relationships. Brittle, brittle. They won't stay together. We find it today, not only in the League of Nations, as we look back a little while, not only in those other solemnly formed pacts, agreements, international, but we see it today in divorce courts. More divorces than ever before in the history of mankind. And we see it in the brittle relationships in regard to parents and children. We see it in the brittle relationships in the splits among professing Christians. Split, 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 split. People are hasty. People are quick on the trigger. People don't have confidence. And people are untaught. And that's why such cultists as the Anglo-Israelites can come along with a cleverly worked up system of doctrine, and that is different, of course, and it's new, comparatively so. And people that, like those at Mars Hill when Paul was in Athens, came together only to tell or hear some new thing. Today, who wouldn't I said during the war, the Second World War, when we were having, they were having, the United States was, a cigarette shortage so far as the civilians were concerned. Because most of the cigarettes, or at least the first claim on them, was to go to the GI. And I said over the radio in Los Angeles County, commenting on that, I said, suppose I were to go down to 7th and Broadway at the rush hour, we'll say 5 or 6 o'clock, and would get police permission to park a big truck loaded with fresh celery of the crispest, nicest brand variety. And you, one of you, would get permission from the police to park an equally large truck across the street loaded with cigarettes, cartons full of cigarettes. And we would both start at the same instant giving away our product. I said, which do you think would go home first? I said, I'd still be there. Who would want to get celery if they had a chance to get cigarettes? Who today wants the word of God in its purity and simplicity and severity rather than well-organized and decorated and amalgamated and adulterated sermonettes and religious shows? But you come tonight to give me the opportunity, I hope, to prove whether or not I'm going to teach the word of God rightly divided. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, Christians are to study to show thyself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that expression isn't exhausted by these divisions we have suggested here on the chart, of course. But they do suggest some of the right divisions, I'm sure, in the word of God. I would like to say just here that all that I'm going to say probably tonight, so far as the truths I'm going to give on the subject Anglo-Israelism, is it a god or a delusion? The very essence of my argument tonight is found in one verse, giving none offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentile nor the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Giving none offense neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the Church of God. Is there a fourth class? The Anglo-Israelites, Herbert W. Armstrong, Johnny Lovell, and I've got the names of and writings here of several other fairly well-known Anglo-Israel teachers. What's the man's name? How do you pronounce it? Schiffler. I've heard him on Mexican radio stations in California. I don't know whether he's on Mexican stations that get in here or not. But he holds forth from Spokane, Washington. Schiffler, is it, or Schiffler? It's not too important, but one of those names. I have writings here by him and others, and all that I know of, that teach that England and America are Ephraim and Manasseh, that the Anglo-Saxon Celtic Scandinavian peoples are the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and that the Jews are only Judah, and sooner or later the advocates of that are backed up in the corner where they'll have to admit that apparently at the time of Christ and a little later, there were members of the tribe of Benjamin in Jerusalem, in Palestine, and of course a few of the tribe of Levi. So though they argued that the word Jew, the name Jew, comes only from Judah, and so nobody's a Jew but members of the tribe of Judah, nevertheless, with their tongue in their cheek, they'll say the Benjaminites, those that were in Palestine, and the members of Levi that were the Levitical priests and so forth, that they, yes, it is true, they were called Jews. But the main Israelites today, and ever since 585, sometimes they say 586, 590, but about 585 years B.C., before Christ's birth, the kingdom was taken from Judah and given to 10 tribe Israel, they say. Now that's fundamental to the teaching. I understand that there are some very prominent lawyers here in Dallas and that are very strong advocates. I've met a good many big businessmen and big fellows in our present civilization in California that believe in the Anglo-Israel doctrine. I hope and pray to God, if there's anybody here tonight that believes that you will recognize that the arguments I'm going to bring utterly demolish that inverted pyramid of fables and faith and garbled scripture. It's one of the most amazing delusions of our day that the Queen of England now is sitting on the throne of David. I was asked by, I've forgotten, I think 12 different preachers in Los Angeles, if I wouldn't speak in the largest auditorium that we could secure during Amy Simple McPherson's trial years ago, if I would speak, if they would secure the auditorium and back me, they said, Mrs. McPherson is saying that this trial, her trial is only a persecution against her by the liquor crowd and the Roman Catholics, and that all Protestants and the preachers realize that. They're with her. Some of them came to see me and said, Brother Maurice, some of them called my first name, said, we know that you spoke against Mrs. McPherson's movement in 1923. I did it in the Trinity Methodist Church Auditorium. Bob Shuler, the pastor from Texas, downtown Los Angeles, Rutland Tower, to a packed audience. I told Brother Shuler, I had been assistant pastor there and director of education for 2 years. I said, Brother Shuler, before I leave Los Angeles, I had resigned, before I leave Los Angeles, I'm going to speak out as loudly as I can on this movement that you know is going to be a real issue, because we saw Angela's Temple built, an enormous thing, seating 50 200 people were the second balcony. 5,200 people. And Amy McPherson, a masterfully able show woman. I had investigated their movements. Came to Dallas, Sheriff. I'll tell about that next night. About going into the First Presbyterian Church building and talking to Bill Anderson, Jr. Dr. Anderson, the pastor then, asking him, is it true that your father, pastor emeritus of First Presbyterian Church, right down here on Harwood, is it true, Brother Anderson, that your father went to the McPherson meeting in the Coliseum near the Fair Park and was prayed for his stroke of paralysis and was wonderfully healed? I'll tell you what he said to me. But anyway, I'd investigated that. And so the preachers, those that came to me in 1926, said if one of us, if any of us come out and say that Mrs. McPherson is wrong, we are not all supporting her, we'll be accused of being persecuting her. But you can come out and say, I took up this movement and in the light of the Word of God 3 years ago, before Mrs. McPherson ever got into this escapade. And that's exactly what happened. We rented the Philharmonic Auditorium at 5th and Olive. And we advertised, I was going to speak on how we're crushing evidence against Mrs. McPherson. The speaker has made personal investigations in 3 states, and I had. The police, the papers reported that between 5 and 10,000 people returned away from that auditorium seating 3,000. The police roped it off 1 hour before time to begin. I'm really mentioning that to let you know that I have dealt with these things with some care and concern for years. But I have more truth now than I did then. I won't work with preachers who want me to wash their dirty linen. If they're not, what, so far as I know, God-fearing men, I won't work with them. I helped some of the Lutheran and Methodist and Presbyterian preachers then. They were losing members to Amy McPherson's movement. And I'm not trying to help one sect against another sect, or one denomination against another denomination. I am now endeavoring to preach the whole counsel of God and build nothing but individual Christian lives, Christian homes, and the church which is Christ's body. And I'm learning, my friends, that it's the most unpopular position a minister can possibly take. But I'm also learning something of what Christ meant when he said, is the servant greater than his Lord? If they hated me, they'll hate you also. And what Paul meant when he said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we live in Russia, if we live in Spain, if we live in Red China, if we live in Dallas in 1959, if you want to live godly in Christ, that means you won't keep your mouth shut, my friend, when you should open it and give a testimony. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that includes you blacksmiths, and you wise men, you real estate men, you lawyers, you housewives, to the extent that you should ever speak as women. No women preachers authorized in God's word, of course. Now back again to the subject. Anglo-Israelism, is it the delusion of the devil? Who are the 10 lost tribes? Where did that expression come from, 10 lost tribes? Is it in the Word of God? No. Anybody here think it is and want to tell me where? Is the expression 10 lost tribes in the Bible? The expression lost tribes of Israel in the Bible. But now listen to this. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus chose 12 apostles, as recorded in Matthew 10, and of course of the places, but I'll give the first occurrence, Matthew 10. The Lord chose 12 apostles, and he gave them power to heal all manner of sicknesses, all manner of diseases, cast out demons, and raise the dead. We read in the Word, Matthew 10. And then we have the names of them, including Judas, the Iscariot, you remember. Then the Lord Jesus, we have him say, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cast the demons, raise the dead. Freely you receive, freely give. Go not into where the Gentiles, and in the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mix the verses, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is in Ireland, and has been there since 585 B.C. Did the Lord Jesus say that? Johnny Lovell says it. Herbert Armstrong teaches it. Now I hope and pray that if there's anybody here tonight that believes the anglers of doctrine, that you will come up to me at the close and say something. Either say, I think you are a servant of the devil, and I'm going to try to get Dr. Lovell. You try to get him. Johnny Lovell wouldn't anymore meet me. I know him. He gave opportunity for me to meet a buddy of his, Jonathan Perkins, in a series of joint discussions. We were supposed to have four consecutive Sunday nights in the Embassy Auditorium that Johnny Lovell was renting in those days at 9th and Grand in Los Angeles. Seating about 1,800, 2,000 people. We were supposed to have four consecutive Sunday nights in that, and four consecutive Thursday nights in an auditorium seating about 600 that I rented. Johnny Lovell was master. He was the host. And he and Perkins decided to stop them before we got through with the third of the joint discussion. But anyway, I hope and pray that you let it be known, my friend, that you have believed or have been bitten by, or you've been toying with, or you've been influenced some way by the anglers of doctrine, if it is true. I love your soul for Christ's sake. I don't want to be unkind. Neither do I want to pussyfoot. When I believe a doctrine is a delusion of the devil, when I believe it's only confusing, when I believe it's one of the devil's tricks to blind people and get them off of the main issue today, then since I have love for Christ and love for people's souls, I long to help them to see the delusion. What is Jesus Christ our Lord doing tonight in the world, in Dallas? What has he been doing since Pentecost? Now back again. The Anglo-Russell position is that the 10 tribes referred to, beginning with the break back in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that the 10 tribe Israel are the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find Israel, 10 tribes, is referred to as the lost 10 tribes. Watch now. When the Lord Jesus chose his apostles, as according to Matthew 10, he said, go not to the Gentiles and the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where were those lost sheep of the house of Israel? The Lord Jesus said, as according to Matthew 15, 24, think not that I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read in John the first chapter, the 12th verse, 11th verse, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was sent to whom? To none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Anglo-Israel position is, therefore, that Christ didn't go to any Jews at all. Now, they don't dare say that, because that would be shockingly obvious and an obviously shocking lie. But their position demands it. Now, don't say, my friend, that I'm twisting or misrepresenting them, because I am not. I know their teaching. I'm teaching it very fairly and very carefully. And I'll give you opportunity to bring up an objection if you have one, if you think I'm misrepresenting them in any sense at all. Herbert Armstrong and his boy, Garner Tedd, and the others that are being hatched out of this school to preach this junk are getting radio programs all over the world, they say, teaching this horrible delusion. It's horrible because it's a delusion, and horrible because it's keeping people, those who listen to it, from finding out what God is doing today. Now what? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ said, Matthew 15:24. Did he leave Palestine? You try to find the faintest hint that the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked outside of Palestine when he was on earth 1900 odd years ago. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was born king of the Jews. According to the Anglo-Israel position, there was a king of the Jews, Israel, the only king that God would recognize for the throne of David. There was a king already on the throne of David in Ireland, and had been there 615 or 20 years before Christ came into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, the King of Israel comes, meek and lowly, riding on a colt." According to Anglo-Israel position, Christ was a rival king. He was an imposter, because the throne of David had been planted in Ireland in 585 B.C. That means about 615 or 20 years before Christ came, born a king of the Jews. Not 585 years before he was born, in the city of David, born king of the Jews. Just imagine anybody believing that stuff after you've read that Jesus of Nazareth, that Christ was born in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of Micah, that where the from Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though thou art the least among many, and so forth, yet out of thee shall he come forth who shall be king in Israel. Who shall be king in Israel? My friends, this is important. There are millions, not that, well, maybe millions, but there are thousands, tens of thousands of people in the United States who are being spoiled, who are being beguiled by these doctors. And others that are not accepting them are saying, "Well, sound just as good to me as these other fellows," and they are hiding behind the confusion. They're saying, "Well, these smart fellows, now, Herbert Armstrong is certainly an able man, and Dr. Johnny Lovell is an able man, and that fellow Maurice Thompson seems to have a little knowledge of something, and they're different, and so therefore, so I guess I'm all right if I go out here and cut up and drink and carouse around, because after all, the preachers are divided, the preachers don't know." My dear friend, the divisions among professed Christians is encouraging ungodly people in an awful way. It's encouraging them to think we can't know. We can't know, and I'm trying to help you to see that the reason anybody falls for such a thing as Anglo-Israelism is because they simply sit down like little birds, that featherless birds in a nest, and open their mouth to the preacher that's dropping the whatever he wants to drop. It's utterly ridiculous. Do you see that? I really might be all right to just repeat over and over again and give no more tonight. Because if you see those simple, unforced facts, you could never, never embrace the Anglo-Saxon doctrine that Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles and said, don't go to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And according to Anglo-Israelite, they would have had to leave Palestine immediately to find anybody to preach to. Because according to Anglo-Israelites, the 10 tribe Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, were 10 tribes and they were already lost to Palestine. That's one of the reasons they're called lost. Right. They were lost to Palestine. Now watch. And not only that, I've gotten some books, especially several years ago, before I saw these simple truths myself. I got some books by very able men. David Barron, a converted Jew Britisher, has a book exposing Anglo-Israel. And Mr. Sale Harrison from Australia, of course a British subject and supposed to be an Anglo-Israelite. I mean, he's supposed to be one of the lost tribes according to his book and other men. And those men, scholarly men, bring out things that I have never studied in my own limited study of history. They say, you try to find in all history a record of a people who lost all memory and all records as to where they came from and who they were. Now, the Anglo-Israelites say that the reason we people here in the United States, we that are white folks, you see, and the Britishers, and the Australian, and the Canadian, and the New Zealander, that the reason they don't all know that we're 10 tribe Israel is because we're lost to our identity. And these very able historians bring out, say, when did any people ever lose all knowledge of where they came from? We don't know our native land. We don't know that our great-grandfathers were in the promised land. See? And we don't know that the King of England, you see, another one of the most ridiculous things is, just imagine the United States of America being the more powerful now. We're more powerful than Britain. And how did we come into existence in this country? By rebelling against the throne of David. We had a little Boston Tea Party, you know, and a fellow by the name of George Washington led in defeating the British and breaking away from the throne of David. And God somehow or other forgot all about it and blessed us for kicking the king of the throne of David, kicking him in the trousers and say, we're independent. We're going to start a new nation. And God just poured out his blessings upon us as a result of being rebellious to his king on David's throne. Now, if you can follow that, my friend. Now, get this. I have here several Anglo-Israel booklets and so on. This is absolutely fundamental to their teaching. They will quote Matthew 21:43. Matthew 21:43. The Lord Jesus said, when he was on earth, toward the close of his earthly ministry, to the Jews that had rejected him as a Messiah, rejected him as a king of the Jews, rejected him as the son of David and son of God, repudiated the miracles which were the credentials, as I'll bring out Thursday night, God willing, the physical miracles and signs and wonders that Christ performed, you remember, and empowered even Judas to perform, were in connection with the kingdom of God message. The gospel of the kingdom. Herbert Armstrong says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he can't heal a pen prick. But he can sure heal your pocketbook if it's too fat and healthy. But anyway, and that's the way with the rest of these healers today. But anyway, the children of Israel had repudiated, the lost sheep house of Israel had repudiated Christ as the Messiah, the leaders, most of them, had repudiated his miracles and wonders and asked for more signs, and he said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You can discern the signs of the times. In other words, signs have been performed. They were the signs of the times. You can discern the signs of the times, and now you're asking for more. And he said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now what? The Lord Jesus said then to that rebellious, willful, disbelieving Israel, Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. The kingdom of God shall be taken. Do you enjoy seeing an involved system of false doctrine just torn to pieces? For Christ's sake and the sake of people that you may help? Now watch. Here's this fact of false doctrine. We want to know how to get it open. All right, I just get a hold of these strings right here. Matthew 21:43. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now that was stated by the Lord Jesus in Palestine about 30 A.D. Now what? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. From whom? To whom was he speaking? He wasn't in Ireland. He wasn't in Great Britain. He wasn't in Assyria. He wasn't in Babylon. He was in Palestine. And he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, about when did he say that? About 30 A.D. And when was the kingdom that was taken from them, the Jews? The Anglo-Israelites will readily admit that he's talking about the Jews. Now what? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that was done 620 years before Christ said it was going to be done. They quote that verse. I've got it marked in book after book and booklet after booklet of the Anglo-Israelite doctrine. Matthew 21:43. The kingdom of God shall be taken from the Jews, they said, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. When lo and behold, did they say that was done 585 B.C. 620 years before Christ said to the Jews, it's going to be taken from you and given to them, and it already been taken from and given to them. Is there an Anglo-Israelite advocate or somebody that's hurting their doctrine that would like to raise an objection to what I've just said? My friend, I've given this over the radio in Los Angeles, and I've laughed at those crooks and those quacks and those fakes and those liars. I've said, why don't you write me? Why don't you dare to try to refute what I'm giving? And I've given it over XEG. And all but call Herbert Armstrong's name. I've said the man who's got a little preacher hatchery in Southern California that you hear on the radio, you hear him and his boy on the radio. But you see, I know this, that Herbert Armstrong and his outfit pays XDG maybe $1,000 to our paying him one. And if and when they decide that our account, one night a week, Wednesday night from 30 minutes, if and when they decide that our account is a liability, that Armstrong went to a radio station in Pasadena, right where he lives, and I was living 4 miles away. He was on every morning. I was on every morning at 7 o'clock on this station, and he was on immediately following. And I would say this. Yesterday, about 23 and a half hours ago, I heard a man say, and then I would quote what he said. He went, I had his representative go to the radio station and say, we want the time at 7:30. 7 to 7:30. In other words, to freak me out. Well, God had brought me into favor with that manager, kind of like Daniel brought into favor with the prince of eunuchs, you remember. And that man said, Mr. Johnson has that time and we won't sell it. And he quit. Armstrong quit. Some years later, I had bought time on a 5,000 watt station in Long Beach, KGER. 30-minute program, Sunday afternoon, 2:30. Armstrong was on from 2 to 2:30. I got to follow him. And bless God, I didn't have to listen to him. Some people accused me of being in the studio and listening to him and then speaking. But no, I prepared the tape sometimes 3. Not been preached for 1,800 years, Herb said. Now I said, if I can't give things that I'm sure are true, because he objects to it, I said, I wouldn't give a dime for this radio program or an international hookup. Well, I stayed on and Herb got off. And I had the joy of meeting some folks coming to hear me, and they've now reputed Armstrong, thank God. But now back again to this, one reason I mentioned that was my thing, that Armstrong is getting hundreds of thousands of dollars poured into his lap to buy radio time daily. I hear him at different stations in the same area, riding on my car. I can hear him over this powerful station and that powerful station, the other powerful station. He's recently bought time on the most powerful station in the state of Oklahoma, KBOO Tulsa, for a 30-minute broadcast every day. People pour money into his lap. And he says that if you do not tithe, you are disobeying the law of God. And if you disobey the law of God, you are guilty. And if you are guilty, these plagues, and he'll quote some of the scriptures of the horrible plagues, and he'll talk about hydrogen bombs and tell about some of the facts, you know, of the threatened bombs. If you don't send your tithes to box 111 Pasadena, these horrible plagues will come to you and your children. Now, I've got that in his own writing, and I printed it in an open letter that we sent out, a many copies of which, and I announced it over the radio. My friend, what's the Lord been doing for the last 900 years? He has been taking out of the Gentiles people for his name, Acts 15. That's why the apostles to whom, now what? The apostles to whom and through whom the truth of this present dispensation, Paul, that's why he says, I, the apostle to the Gentiles, magnify what? My office. Romans 11, 13. Paul said, I, the apostle to the Gentiles, magnify my office. Listen, at Romans 11, 13. Peter, James, and John, we read in Galatians, the second chapter, were ministers of or to the circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas were to go as ministers of the uncircumcision. Now, who are those two classes of people? Referred to there in Galatians 2 as the circumcision and the uncircumcision. They are the same two classes of people referred to in 1 Corinthians 10:32, as I gave you a beginning, where we read, giving none offense to the Jew nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. Those are the three would be blah, 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 blah. And you say, oh, our preacher's smart. Oh, our preacher's been off the school. I like to say, and I say it often on the radio, there isn't a preacher or priest in the world tonight that can know anything for you and me any more than a butcher can eat for us. Christ said, you know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I'm trying to help you, my friend, to get a better grasp of yourself of the Word of God, to see for yourself, so you will be standing on your own feet and walking
in your own path before God, I mean in the walk that God has for you. And you'll be able to help people that are swept off their feet by these clever text twisters. I know very well, I've learned it before, a good while before a lot of you have. I know very well, my dear friend, that it isn't popular to criticize. And people today don't have to go to hear a preacher that will preach the severe word of God. They say they don't have to. Because the preachers will, if you can quit the Methodist church on this corner and take your family and go across the street to the Baptist church, and the Baptist preacher and the deacons will receive you with open arms. Glad to see you. God bless you. You know, we used to go there. Yeah, I know. We're glad to have you. And ask you no question. That's the irresponsible competition and rivalry and dishonesty that characterizes denominational preachers and leaders today. I take this position. I'm going to preach the truth of God with love of God in my heart, with the confidence that Almighty God will make you acknowledge it is His truth sooner or later. If you have ears to hear the truth now, and I have the opportunity of preaching to you, you have ears to hear it, then you will now get better acquainted, because you want to get better acquainted with a man that's trying to help you to know the Word of God better. But now a few more things, and I'll let you ask questions, because of course I'm not trying to touch the whole line of arguments, because they all of these delusions major in so much that they bewilder the people. And the people like Armstrong and the Assembly of Adventists and the JW, they've got to write books and write books and write books and write books and write books. Because they can't afford to let the people have time to check up on them. You think Herbert Armstrong would get it as far as he's gotten in popularity and money for radios if he didn't keep on writing and say, send in free of charge? He says he doesn't charge a thing for the gospel. And that's a very subtle lie, the way he puts that over. People say he never asked for money. Sell, gives this magazine a year free subscription to people writing for it. Gives this free home Bible correspondence course to the people writing for it. He never asked for money. But now, as I said a while ago, here's the way he asked for money. Do you want to be destroyed in the horrible hydrogen bomb war is coming? And then finally destroyed in the lake of fire, cease to be for all eternity? Well, you're going to be if you don't obey God. And tithing is one of God's laws. And the only place to send your tithe, of course, is what's one more month after. So he doesn't ask for money. He just says you'll go to hell if you don't give it to him. He didn't ask for it at all. Oh, no. You talk about an effective and crooked way of getting money from followers. Just suppose I could really convince you tonight that you might be destroyed, your wife and baby, you might be destroyed with hard, horrible hydrogen bombs and then raised in the resurrection of the damned and be thrown in the lake of fire and utterly destroyed if you didn't kick in and send money to the box where I get mail in Los Angeles, box 21, Los Angeles 42. Wouldn't that be a far more subtle and effective way to get money from you than to pass a plate under your nose? Why, or sell a pamphlet? Why, of course. You talk about a money getter. And I don't know of any more damnable racketeer on the face of the earth tonight than Herbert Armstrong. Others are about in the same class. I mean, many of them, same way. But anyway, now back to this, my friend. Did you get this plainly? They deceive it. The Anglo-Israelites say the 10 lost tribes are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Word of God nowhere says that. Christ told his 12 apostles in Palestine, don't go to anybody, don't go to Gentiles, in the cities of Athens, enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And where did they go? They didn't leave Palestine. I challenge anybody to show me anywhere in the Word of God a hint that the 12 apostles ever left Palestine. Now, if the lost sheep of the house of Israel were the 10 tribes, and they were outside of Palestine, lost to Palestine, and the 12 apostles were supposed to go to nobody else, how could they have ever fulfilled the commission unless they left Palestine? Remember, in Galatians 2, as I've already quoted, we're told there that when the apostles Peter, James, and John and Paul went up by revelation to be with them. It was decided by those apostles under God. Paul went up by revelation. It was decided that Peter, James, and John would go to the circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas would go to the uncircumcision. Paul was one of the apostles. John was one of the apostles of the circumcision. And were to go to the circumcision. It was decided that you see. Now what? The Lord Jesus was to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew 15:24, I repeat. Think not that I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel did the Lord Jesus leave Palestine. I have some pamphlets here, two or three different editions, of the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Some of these racketeers found where somebody had added a chapter to the book of Acts. And in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, we have some of the 12 apostles over in Britain. Now I'm going to write the 30th chapter of the book of Acts and say, if you don't give Maurice Johnson a $5 bill tonight, you're going to the smithereens. Now if you swallow my 20th chapter of the book of Acts, I'll get some money. Isn't that a horrible racket? You see, they've got to manufacture something else to bolster their rotten, rotten system. But back again now on this, because it's so utterly ridiculous. They say that Pethahiah, the daughter of Zedekiah, who was to be the last king in Judah, and he was killed, you remember. God pronounced the curse upon him and said, none of his sons would sit on the throne. He was to be the last king in Judah until God's man came down. From the tribe of Judah, took from heaven. So Zedekiah, one of the daughters of Zedekiah, the Anglo-Israelite fellow, was taken by Jeremiah around from Palestine down into Egypt and then up around to Ireland. And when they got to Ireland, now Zedekiah, you see, was a Jewish. But God was through with letting the kingdom and the king be in Judah. He was going to give it that lost sheep inside Israel. The Anglo-Israel fables tell us. Now, well, here we go. So here up in Ireland, let's just imagine Ireland here up in Ireland, 585 years before Christ's birth, right, about 585 B.C., Jeremiah takes Pethahiah, the daughter of the last Judean or Judah king. And when they got up to Ireland, lo and behold, they met an Israelite. And that Israelite was Prince Hermon. And it was a case of boy meets girl, boy love at first sight. Now since Pethahiah was a daughter of the kingly line, why, that qualified her hubby to be the king. And so he was crowned king of Israel in Ireland. But wait a minute, I left out something. Jeremiah picked up the stone down there in Palestine that Jacob had slept on. Oh yeah, I got a picture of it. Come up and see it. Supposed to be. On the coronation stone, and that coronation stone on which the kings of England are crowned, the Queen of England, that coronation stone is the stone that Jacob slept on. So Jeremiah picked up the stone down in Palestine, and he carried it from Palestine down into Egypt with Pethahiah and on around. And when they got up there in Ireland, they met this fellow, Prince Hermon, who had come with the lost sheep out there. He'd come around north, you see. And so he falls in love with Pethahiah, and they marry. And Jeremiah, somehow or other, was commissioned to crown him king. So Prince Hermon was crowned king of Israel in Ireland 585 years before Christ was born. King of Israel in the city of David, Bethlehem of Judea. And not only that, but Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Watch now. Here's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, their headquarters and their throne over in Ireland. Been there for 635. 585 B.C. and then 30 B.C. Sure, that'd be 45 years from the time that the kingdom, the throne was established in Ireland till the time Christ came, offering himself as king of the Jews. Watch now. And Christ saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where? It had been in Ireland for 645 years and was in Ireland then. And how could it be at hand? In Palestine. My friends, I haven't exaggerated or distorted a thing in this Anglo-Israel junk. I've studied it very carefully, many, many hours, and heard a lot of the ablest advocates of it. What is the kingdom of God that was at hand in Palestine? It was the Messianic, Davidic, Palestinian kingdom. And it was at hand because the king was there. And when the Lord Jesus said, as they quoted, I've quoted it a few times already, Matthew 21:43, 30 AD about, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. It has never yet been given. There is no nation that has brought forth the fruit of the kingdom. Now these Anglo-Israelites will tell, I've got Johnny Lovell's junk, I burned up most of it, but I still got some of it, in which you bring out, you know, and these other fellows will bring out. Why, what nations have been so kind to other people as England and America, which proved their Ephraim and Manasseh? What nations have been so missionary-minded with the gospel as England and America, which proved they brought forth the fruit of the kingdom? I come back and say, what gospel did they preach? Did these missionaries that went from Great Britain to the United States, did they go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom according to Herbert Armstrong? Thank God, no. Did they go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom according to Anglo-Israelites, the other John and others? Thank God, no. Who has gone out from England and America in the last 1900 years preaching the junk that Armstrong preaches? Armstrong says nobody has done it for 1800 years, and turn right around and say that the gospel of the kingdom has been going from what nations? What nations are brought forth through the kingdom if it isn't England, America? But nobody's preaching a line picture. Now put the two together if you can. Hopeless contradiction. That's why he's got to give so much junk and keep on writing for the magazine, writing for this. Oh, you must get it. It'll be the key to the scripture. Tune in tomorrow night. You blah, 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 keep on. And you don't have time to check up. You don't have time to check up on these fellows. Seventh-day Adventists, you read the literature, read. Mrs. White, Mrs. Eddy stuff. The so-called Christian Science. You've got to read the Bible through her book, or you'll be deluded. The so-called Jehovah's Witness, look at the book. I wish you'd see my library, and then forget that you saw it. I have, I think, 10 feet wide J.W. books. From the very first one that Pastor Russell, I heard one day somebody call him Rascal Puzzle. I think it's pretty good. Pastor Russell, Rascal Puzzle. Well, anyway, I have Pastor Russell's book, The Study of the Scriptures, Volume 1, and clear on through to almost the very latest that they turn out of that book factory, that pulp factory in the Watchtower Society, Brooklyn, New York. Why did they have to turn out so many books? They've got to keep. Why does a dope fiend, why does Chesterfield cigarettes make cigarettes that won't satisfy? So their slogan is, smoke Chesterfield, they satisfy. They don't get well, that's a lie. They don't want to go out of business. They know that the cigarettes not only do not satisfy, but they increase your appetite for them. They increase, make you become a cigarette fiend. Same way with dope, same way with liquor and so on. They don't satisfy. And same way with this religious dope. They've got to keep on churning out more books, new books, new books, new books, new books. They keep it coming on. So you'll forget what they taught yesterday. So you'll forget what they taught last month. You won't have time to check up on it. Listen, my dear friend, what has God been doing for 1900 years? Has he been establishing 10 tribes of Israel? No. Has he been building a messianic kingdom on earth? No. What's he been doing? Has he been making the world... Now watch carefully as I close. Listen, please. Has Christ been making the world safe for democracy? No. Has he been outlawing intoxicating liquor? No. Has he been outlawing cigarettes? No. What's he been doing? He's been taking out of the Gentiles the people for his name. Is he building all these people houses, competitive, expensive, capitalistic? Oh, my friend, let's find out what God's been doing and work with him. Work with him. I used to see, used to help the prohibitionists when I was a boy in Fort Worth. I used to put out handbills announcing a mass meeting. I used to put out handbills. I was quite a young worker. A lot of the preachers and ladies' aid society, business society said, Maurice is our sweetest boy. Boys, I was a worker, I'm ashamed to say. I've hot footed around Fort Worth putting out announcements for a blue log mass meeting Sunday afternoon. And I've heard the preachers say they'd get some stale burning speakers and they'd say, did you know that down on Houston Street, such and such, did you know that the theater is open today on the Sabbath? My God, what's this country coming to? Brethren, let us stand together, and we will never surrender to these marauders of the European Sabbath desecrators. We're going to put it out! Amen, amen, hallelujah, glory. And the preachers fought for Sunday closing for a little while. Tried to get them stirred in Dallas to try to close the movies. They want to quit quickly so they'll get there and see it themselves. A lot of them. And their people. What are the preachers closing up their buildings at Sunday nights now for? Because the people won't come to a Sunday. They're doing it all over the nation. That's the condition we're living in all over the world, that people are amusement mad, and the preachers have given in. Most of the preachers are preaching little moral platitudes. Be good and pay the tithe, you know, and come on and vote right and all like that. It's exactly as God's word prophesied, my friend. But oh, thank God I know that I'm on the winning side. What's God been doing? I close with this question and a word or two more. What's God been doing for 1900 years since Pentecost? He's been taking out the Gentiles of people to his name. That's all he's been doing. And blessing the heart, using the individual lives of all blood-bought, spirit-indwelt new creatures in Christ, the members of the church which is his body. He's not outlawing war, not trying to. He's not trying to get the mosquitoes to quit biting men and women and little children. He's not even trying to get tigers to quit biting. He's taking out of the Gentiles the people for his name. It's the church which is Christ's body that called out company. I'm working with the Lord. With whom are you working? He that gathereth not with me, Christ said, scattereth abroad. Is Christ gathering tonight? Some Christians into the Baptist, and from the same family some others in the Methodist, and from the same family some others in the Presbyterian, 10,000 times no. He's gathering his children in one body. And it's when Christians walk carnally and willfully and listen to Babylon's religious salesmen that Christians become Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. It's not God's will. It's not his order. They didn't do it in the Bible time when they started it. Paul by inspiration rebuked them. Read about it in 1 Kings, in the first 3 chapters. He said, you're carnal and walk as men. I'm a Paul. I'm a Thomas. I'm a Stephen. Aren't you carnal? James, as I quoted a while ago, from 2nd chapter of Galatians, James with Peter and John were to go to the circumcision. In James' epistle, he begins, James, the servant of Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was to go to the circumcision, the 12 tribes. And incidentally, just imagine the 10 tribes having repudiated circumcision many years ago, and there's still 10 tribes of Israel. God Christ will get you today. Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Everybody in the world that isn't a Jew is a Gentile in God's classification until he becomes a Christian, and then he's a new creature in Christ. And in Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, as to the classification. So we have Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. There is no place for 10 tribe Israel in that classification, because 10 tribe Israel with 2 tribe Israel are Jews in God's classification in the second chapter. In Galatians 2, but in 1 Corinthians 10, 32. That's why we're told that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Why aren't we told in Christ there is neither Jew nor 10 tribe Israel nor Gentile? Because there are not any such three classes. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the Church of God. So over and over again we have the word Jew used in the New Testament scriptures as synonymous with Israel, the whole of Israel, 12 tribe Israel. Why did the Lord choose 12 apostles to go to the 10 lost tribes? Why do you have that same number 12 if it isn't significant? And why did Paul, as recorded in Acts the 26th chapter, before King Agrippa, Paul said to King Agrippa, I haven't been teaching anything against my nation. Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none of the things than Moses prophesied that they should come. And I'm in question for the hope of Israel, under which all of our 12 tribes instantly serving God night and day hope to come. Wait a minute, Paul. Herbert Armstrong and Johnny Lovell will educate you. Paul, don't you know that the 10 lost tribes had been lost to Palestine years before, and they didn't even know who they were? They'd lost their identity. They didn't know what they were, Irishmen or African. They didn't know what they were. Johnny Lovell, if he could go back and tell them, say, hey, you know, don't you people know who you are? You're 10 tribe Israel. What? We are? Yeah. Don't you know that you're children of Abraham through Isaac? Are we? Well, what do you know? Our fathers and grandfathers never told us. Well, they didn't know it either. They forgot it. Talk about fables and parties. Somebody else a question.
Yes, they go out high, 80% of high tax Jews. And he must be 500 Jews. What's the use of niggers to cover up? I don't understand that. What is your
view? Well, that's I meant to specify that the question should be on the subject discussed tonight. If you want to bring a question like that Friday night, God willing, but I will say something about it. I have already covered it doctrinally by that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:32. I said the God classification for today in the human family is Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. The Negro is a Gentile, unquestionably. The Jew, Gentile, whether white, black, yellow, what? Jew, Gentile, Church of God. And in the tense of Romans, we're told God is no respecter of persons, and in the 10th chapter of Acts, but in every nation he that fears God and works in the righteousness is accepted. God is no respecter so far as saving the soul of a penitent man, whether he's a Jew after the flesh or a Gentile, whether he's a Chinese Gentile or a Negro African Gentile. There are social problems, intermarriage and so forth, that come up, of course, that exist. I said to a Negro in Kansas City one time who was talking to a Baptist preacher in my hearing, and I asked if I could horn in and say some things. I thought the Baptist preacher wasn't really meeting the Negro's objection. And he said, you know good and well, you wouldn't want your boy to marry a black girl. And yet you pretend that because God loves them both, you're saying that there's no difference in God's sight and all of that. Again. But there's difference in your sight, and you know there is, the Negro was saying to the Baptist preacher. You wouldn't want your white girl to marry a black boy. And I said, well, may I say a word? See, I'm from California, and traveling. I have 3 girls. None of them were married then. They're all been married now. I said, I have 3 girls. The oldest at that time, I think, was about 18. I said, I have 3 girls. The oldest, and I gave her age for the 18-19. If my 18-year-old, if a man 65 years of age were to ask me for the hand of my daughter in marriage, I think I would object and flatly refuse, so far as I was concerned. White men, I say, all these divine Christian men, I would say, well, I believe there are issues involved in such an unequal match that would all but guarantee a failure. Now, I said there are social issues involved in whites and blacks marrying in most parts of the world, anyway in this country, and especially the South. There are social issues involved. But Christians, there are many things that I'm a native Texan minded. So I've been in California for 35 years where we never did have the, never have had the Jim Crow law. But to me, it is a height of inconsistency. To say nothing of lack of spirituality. For a southern white person to profess to have great missionary interest in sending the gospel or paying the transportation and the upkeep of a Christian white missionary to go to Africa, where he and maybe she, if there's a lady going to, where the Christian missionary, white man and his wife, are of course supposed to meet with the Negroes in Africa. That's what they're gone for. But when they come back home, they dare not bring a convert from Africa to come and sit in the meeting with the white folks. Now, I'm a southerner, don't forget. And my friend, we as Christians can't any more justify that waiting five removed. That is stupid inconsistency or rank hypocrisy of both. But I do not believe at all that God intended that the white become mulatto, or not the black become mulatto. God had his all-wise purpose in the races. But Christians should recognize no issue as being an issue that caused trouble and division among us. That isn't an issue clearly outlined in the Word of God. I have two daughters that live in Virginia, one in Charlottesville, Virginia. I was back there last year. My grandson was going to one of the schools in Charlottesville when it was closed. My daughter taught him at home last year because of the integration problem back there and segregation. I taught something like this back there. Christians should never get involved to be stirred up and all heated over the segregation problem. As I'll bring out tomorrow night, a spirit-taught Christian has no call from God, nor any business getting excited as to whether or not we had better line up with the Pope of Rome in order to have a strong enough force to keep from going communist. Neither position is a Christian position. But that's my subject tomorrow night. Must we all turn red or Roman? Anybody else? One more, a question on the subject of Anglo-Israelism. Or didn't I make it plain that I do not believe God intended intermarriage between such races as the white and the black? I'm not going to try to prove that I can find a scripture that says thou shalt not. But there are social involvements. I mean, to that man, I said, now, such things as this. Here a white girl marries a Negro young man. White young lady marries a Negro young man. You mean to tell me that the world in which you and I were born and have been brought up, and the area, whether it's Kansas City, Missouri, or down in Texas where I was born, or California, you mean to tell me that there are not such involvements as to make it very embarrassing, humiliating, if not impossible, for that young couple to live a happy life if the girl will go with her her Negro husband to visit his folks. Some of them would have their prejudices. If vice versa go to visit the other in-laws, there would be prejudices. It would just be almost inviting, if not guaranteeing, sadness and heartache and grief and trouble.